turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, and to start with, I'll stop at verse 19. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19, as you follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is not Christ risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then also, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is the word of the Lord. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Help us now, O God. We need the Holy Spirit's teaching and enlightening ministry to carry the truth to our hearts and minds and to do the work in each one of us that is needful. Father, we know that there's no doubt someone here, perhaps several. As we gather each week, it's no doubt true. Particularly today, we feel that there be some that need Christ. And we pray that you would open their hearts to the truth, that you'd grant them repentance toward you, O God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You alone can do that. They're helpless and hopeless apart from your work, and so we pray you'll do it. Lord, for those of us that you have done that for, what can we do but praise and honor your name? And so we pray now that you'd help us to understand the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Christ, just how important it is. We'll give you the thanks and the honor and the glory for all that you do. Forgive our sins, Lord, they are many. And I pray now with David of old that you'd save your people and bless your inheritance, be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Paul begins the chapter with a very clear and to-the-point statement of the gospel. The basic components of the gospel, that is. Now, obviously, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 does not contain everything the Bible has to say about the gospel and our need for Jesus as sinners. But it does give a very concise three-point outline on what took place. And then Paul says, I'm not the only one telling you this. There's others who saw him alive. And he goes through the list. Cephas, of course, is a reference for Simon Peter. It's an alternate name for him, if you don't realize that. Then he says, last of all, I even was able to see. So the resurrected Christ appeared to Paul. At some time later, of course, as we read from his own accounts. But then in verse 12, he confronts us with something surprising. Now, it would not be surprising for Paul, and it wouldn't be for us, and isn't, if the statement needed to be said to the unbeliever, to the pagan, the one who does not know Christ and doesn't really care to, it wouldn't be surprising for them to say to us, "I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead." But Paul says in verse 12, "How say some among you that there's no resurrection from the dead?" Evidently, some folks in the church in Corinth did not believe the resurrection. I mean, that's what he says. "How do some of you say that?" Now, obviously, they probably got that from outside influences. From the culture they were in, the Greek culture of Corinth was in particular in that city a very wicked place. And much outward sin took place all the time, and that's why the church itself let itself get so enamored with some of those things and corrupted. That's for another day. But the point is, that had seeped into the church. And so what Paul does, first of all, he talks about the validity of the gospel and the resurrection in those first few verses. And then now he talks about the value of it, beginning in verse 12. And the way he puts it is in the negative. So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes. Basically, Paul's premise is, let me tell you what things would be like if Christ is not risen. How important is the resurrection? Well, he tells us what the consequences for all mankind would be if Jesus did not rise. We need to hear this. You may have been a Christian 30 or 40 years, you still need to hear it. I need to hear it. What are the consequences if Jesus was not risen? Well, Paul gets right to it, and the very first thing he says is, what I'm doing here this morning be worthless. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Verse 14. He doesn't say it's in vain. He says it's vain. Vain meaning worthless, despised, not profitable or helpful for anything. Now, Paul's a preacher. In fact, he gives us his three-part office in Timothy as he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he's saying the very first thing I've been called to do is worthless if Jesus is not risen. Preaching is vain. And by the way, folks, the longer we go through here, things get worse. Because secondly, he says, not only is preaching Christ vain if he's not risen, but your faith is vain. Again, verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Same thing I said about preaching goes along with your own faith in Jesus. If he's not risen, you might as well go fishing this morning. In fact, that's what Peter said, you know, after Christ was crucified and until they saw the risen Lord, he was down at the seaside. And basically, now the Bible doesn't say this, okay, so I'm kind of filling in some blanks in my own mind, so you take it for that. But basically, it seems like Peter's thought pattern was this. All that we've believed, and all that we've stood for, and all that we've endured for 3.5 years is gone. It's vain. It's worthless. And I'm going fishing. And he wasn't by himself. The rest of them said, we'll go with you too. See, what would be the point of anything, including our faith, if Christ be not risen? Vain. The fundamental means by which we enter into salvation and eternal life, faith, does not even exist if Christ is not risen. It's not even there. Don't go looking for it. There is no such thing if Christ is not risen. Thirdly, Paul says, here's another consequence you need to think of. Verse 15. The very foundation of Christianity is destroyed if we believe Christ did not rise. And not only that, everybody who propagates Christian doctrine is a liar. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul says, if Jesus isn't risen, then all of us going along and preaching and teaching and all our sending of missionaries here and wherever is worthless. But it's worse than that. We're telling a lie. We're telling folks He is risen. Paul says, if He isn't risen, that's a lie. He isn't risen. Fourthly, if Christ is not risen, according to verse 17, then your sins and mine are not atoned for. They're not paid for. No forgiveness. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now listen, folks. I can't paint probably in my words, I'm sure, a good enough picture for you to get a hold of what that means. I'm going to try. If we are yet in our sins, not only are we helpless and hopeless, but we're dead. We literally are dead men walking. If sins are not forgiven, then we are still in them. How many sins does it take to send you to hell? It's one. And you're born that way. And so, if there's no resurrection of Christ, all those sins that we counted on being wiped clean as we believed on Him and turned from sin and trusted in His atoning blood washing us, that's not there. You do not want to meet God Almighty with sin. But that's how you'll meet Him if Christ be not risen. You'll meet a God of wrath and anger and fiery judgment upon the wicked if you're still in your sins. Like I told you, it gets worse. Sins are not atoned for, therefore all are condemned. And then, the next one. The peace and comfort that we gain when we stand at the graveside of a loved one who knew Christ. Paul says if Christ isn't risen, that's not there. Christians who have died don't have eternal life if Jesus is not risen. And in fact, it's worse than that. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. Perished. If this is the case, if Christ truly is not risen, then the statement that Paul makes to the Thessalonian church has to apply to everyone. He says, we don't grieve as others who have no hope, but if Christ isn't risen, we do grieve as others who have no hope. Because we don't have any either. If Christ is not risen. And lastly, ultimately, if Christ be not risen, Christianity is just a sugar pill. It's a sugar pill. A placebo, it's called in medical trials, right? They get a group of people and they've got a new medicine they want to try. So they've got a group of people that have that problem that medicine is supposed to address. And they divide them out and nobody knows what they're getting and they don't know what the other's getting. And one group gets the actual medicine and one group gets the placebo. And then they can tell, does the medicine really work? Well, Christianity is a placebo if Christ isn't risen. And everyone who swallows that sugar pill is a fool. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Whew. Doom and gloom, folks. All our anticipation of this one day of the year, all our dressing the best we have, and making sure we're in church and hearing the Bible preached and bowing our head in prayer and praying along with those who pray and singing the songs of the faith, all that is worthless if Christ is still in the grave. Then everything that God had to say about Him was untrue. And He's just another one of many dead religious leaders like Muhammad and Confucius and the Hindu gods, Buddha,
On and on the list goes, right? If Christ is not risen, he's in that same category. But then comes verse 20. But now, is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept? See, Paul makes a good case leading up to this. He makes a good case. Incidentally, it's just a side note. I have a good friend who's an attorney. And when he was in law school, he said one morning they came in to one of the classes. I don't know which one it was. Doesn't matter. One of the law classes. And the professor there, he said, was very much a rank heathen. He mocked Christians every time he could, that sort of thing. Told them they were believing fairy tales and so forth. So when they came in that morning, he said, "You don't need to open your law book this morning. I'm going to open the Bible." And they all, "What?" And he read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. And closed the Bible and he said, "Now I don't believe that stuff, you know. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There is no greater argument in any written law literature for the proof of Christ's resurrection than right here in this chapter." He said, "That is an incontrovertible argument for the truth that Christ is risen." And he didn't even believe it himself. So Paul says, look, this is what's your lot. This is your situation if Christ isn't risen. But he is. So now, here are the wonderful benefits, the positive consequences that, as we sung, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Right? Let me read beginning in verse 20. You follow along. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him," Jesus, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," God the Father, "that put the all things under him," Jesus. Why? "That God may be all in all." Christ is risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. So briefly now, verses 20 through 22, it tells us that Christ is victorious over death. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and secured salvation for all and every one of his people. It's done. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And an analysis of the original language says the meaning there is, it's paid up. Death's paid. Paid in full. See. It is finished. And 20 through 22, Paul reflects on that. Now let me mention 22 again just in passing. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Two different alls here. Now, you have to know this and think about this to understand the Bible. You have to understand it to know anything about any time the word all is used. I could look around this morning at my church family at Georgetown and say, "Well, look like we're all here." Well, we're not really all here, are we? Not every single one. But in general, the basic congregation that most of the time is here, is here. But if every single person that's on the roll in Georgetown came, first of all, like Brother Perry says, we'd have to add on. But if they came, then I could truly say we are all here. Every single one. Now that all is what is used the first time. Because there's not anybody in Adam born of woman that is not dead in sin. "For as in Adam all die, He's not focusing on physical death only there, but first and foremost, spiritual death. You are the seed of Adam, and therefore you come into this world lost.
Right.
Needing a Savior. Then when he says, for even so in Christ shall all be made alive, he's obviously not saying every single person that's ever lived or ever will live is saved. We already know that, okay? If it meant that, then there'd be nobody in hell. So what does he mean? Well, he tells you in the next verse. Christ, every man is on order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, here it comes, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's the all. They that are Christ's. The first fruits. Another thing about resurrection we need to keep in mind, dear ones, is that nobody has been resurrected but Jesus. Nobody throughout history has been resurrected but Jesus. Now, I know the wheels are turning. You're thinking, now, wait a minute. I know of several dead people getting raised to life in the Old Testament. Jesus raised people to life. The apostles raised people to life. That's true. But every single one of those humans that they got raised to life died again at some point. They were, if you want a better term, they were restored to life. See, restoration means that, yes, God can raise somebody up from the dead, but they're ultimately still going to die again if it's a restoration. Old Lazarus didn't hang around forever. God raised him, but he still died again. But resurrection means to be raised to die no more. And right now, only Christ has experienced that. That's why he's called the firstfruits, out of the Jewish imagery of the Feast of Firstfruits. He's the first one, but praise God, he's not going to be the only one resurrected, right? That's what he says. So Christ will return for his people. That's my second point here. He will return for his people, because he says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. If you want to cross-reference there, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, and then verses 40 and 41. Matthew 24, 29 through 31, then 40 and 41. Christ will return for his people. Verse 24 says, then comes the end. Show's over then. Christ returns for his people. He puts down all rule and authority and power and exalts and shows himself to be the always reigning king that always has. But it just becomes visible to all the heathen who have not been willing to submit to him at that moment. And then Paul says, show's over. The curtain closes on world and human history, and the eternal state begins, the new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness. Then coming the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, that is, kingdom of the Father, of God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Notice how, like what I just said, for he must reign, meaning he must continue to, till he put all enemies under his feet. Listen, folks, we are not waiting for Jesus to start reigning. He always has, he is, and he always will. He's not waiting to become Lord and King. He is that. And he's never been anything else. Even when he was the squalling baby in that bed of straw, the feeding trough, he was still the eternal King ruling over all. So we don't wait for our coming King. He's here. Now, he will come back. And that's what he said. But as far as his reign, it goes on. And then the wonderful news. When Christ delivers the kingdom of the Father, death is destroyed. Be no more. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has done that. Abolished death. And then, here, totally destroys death. One of the things it says about the glorious eternal home in heaven is there will be no more death, nor crying, nor tears, because the former things are passed away. Now, God lets us get in on that in the here and now. You know how? Just read a card about a dear saint that's experienced that. No more death for her.
No more death for anyone that's gone on before us. And with us left behind, then we say, the former things have passed away, praise God. Where there was death and no hope, we have hope. Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father. Death will be destroyed. And then the ultimate, final fulfillment, verse 28, that God may be all in all. Colossians 3:11, Paul says, Christ is all and in all. There's no contradiction there. No. Jesus is God. But you notice that this kingdom that Christ rules over right now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, whatever you want to call it, they're all interchangeable terms. They mean the same thing. And He reigns over it right now, and there's coming a day when He returns that He will say, Father, here's the kingdom that I put together. I give it back to You in honor and glory to Your name. And then it says the Son will be subject unto Him. I don't know what exactly that's going to look like because Jesus is God. But He did submit Himself to the Father while He was on earth. And so there's this glorious time at the last day when He subjects Himself to the Father once again. So it says, so that God may be all in all. But remember, that's the triune God. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, where does that leave us? You believe Christ rose again. I know you give a quick answer and say yes. And most of you here, I trust, do really believe that. But we need to examine our hearts and see if we really believe it to the point that we have staked everything on that truth in our life. That we've laid all our hopes, all our desires, and yes, all our sins upon the Lamb that was slain. See, that's the only way you really can say you believe the resurrection is if you have cast everything on Jesus, you reserve nothing, you trust in nothing or no one, you're counting on nothing else but Him alone to be your Redeemer and ultimately to carry you to the Father's house where you'll live forever. Do you really believe the resurrection? Can't have life, faith, preaching, peace, hope, or anything without it. That's how important it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads. Now let us take a few moments to consider what the Spirit said to the church today. Lord, we come to You in the name of Jesus, by His blood and righteousness, for we know that is the only way we can come to You. And we rejoice that we indeed do serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Thank You for those powerful, comforting, assuring words of Jesus when He said, because I live, you shall live also. Death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him. Satan could not defeat Him. He is the Prince of Life. And we rejoice in that, Father. So we pray today that there's one here who has never met Christ in the pardon of sin and wickedness that He grants. And that, Lord, You do the work in their hearts even today to bring them to Yourself. And Father, help us as Your people to continue to examine our hearts and see how much we really do believe in the resurrection, because it will test whether or not we are really completely trusting You. Father, I know for myself, and I'm sure for all my dear people and everyone else that's here, we would honestly say we come to the place many times over and over to ask ourselves, do we really trust God or do we simply talk about trusting God? God, help us. Put us in those places in those times when we have to realize there is none else but You. That apart from You, we can do nothing. but with you we can do all things that you call us to. Thank you, Lord, for this day on the calendar that we call Resurrection Day, that we celebrate the risen Lord. But Lord, help us to remember that next Sunday and the Sunday following and the next 52 of them and continually. Each and every Sunday, may it be Resurrection Sunday to our hearts. And may we profess it to men because we know we speak truth and not a lie when we speak of the risen Lord. Thank you, Father. Help us now as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need counsel or help, prayer in any way, anything you need, if God's made you aware that